Good morning. Good morning and welcome. We are the West Hills Unitarian Universalist Fellowship, affectionately known as WUF. And we are live streaming this morning from our sanctuary. I'm Salima Malson, and it is my privilege and my joy to be part of this morning's service as we come together to celebrate our humanity with all its glories and all its flaws. Along with our guest musician and presenter, Portland State University's Hinckley Assistant Professor of Choir Music Education and Social Justice, Cody Raven Morris, who also happens to be the creator and founder of an amazing program called Being Human Together. Right. And now, whoever and wherever you are at this moment, please know that you are welcome here. You are welcome here regardless of your age or abilities, color of your skin, where you were born, or whom you love. Whatever your spiritual practices may be, or even if you have none, you are always welcome here. So, as Cody lights our chalice, the universal symbol of our shared and scattered faith, let's hear together these words from the late Representative John Lewis. You are the light. You are the light. Never let anyone, any person or any force, dampen, dim, or diminish your light. Thank you, Cody. And join me now in our opening affirmation. Let us open our eyes to see what is beautiful. Let us open our minds to learn what is true. Let us open our hearts to love one another. All Ages Today is a story titled Here We Are, read by our religious education director, Hannah Franco Isaacs.
Hello, everyone. It's so good to be with you today. I'm sharing a story today that has really detailed illustrations, and some of the illustrations contain little silly notes and commentary about things, so I encourage you to check out this book from your library or buy it at your local bookstore. As I'm reading through this book, I want you to be thinking about what are the things that tie us together as one human family? What are things that all humans have in common? What are our differences that make us interesting and beautiful and worthy and whole? Who are we as a human family? This is Here We Are, Notes for Living on Planet Earth. Our solar system, one of trillions. We are here on planet Earth. The author wants to note that this map of the solar system is probably not drawn to scale. Well, hello. Welcome to this planet. We call it Earth. It is the big globe floating in space on which we live. We're glad you found us, as space is very big. There's so much to see and do here on Earth, so let's get started with a quick tour. The planet is basically made up of two parts, land and sea. Firstly, let's talk about the land. It's what we are standing on or sitting on or rolling on. Right now, we know lots about the land. Then there is the sea, which is full of wonderful things. We know a bit about the sea, but we'll talk some more about that once you've learned to swim. There is also the sky, though that can get pretty complicated. Okay, moving on. On our planet, there are people. One people is a person. You are a person. You have a body. Look after it. As most of the bits don't grow back. The most important things for people to do are remember to eat, drink, and stay warm. And this religious educator would add, and be in community. People come in many shapes, sizes, and colors. We may all look different, act different, sound different. But don't be fooled. We're all people. There are animals, too. They come in even more shapes, sizes, and colors. They can't always speak, though that's no reason not to be nice to them. You may not be able to speak either, even though your head is filled with questions. Be patient. You'll learn how to use words soon enough. Generally, how it works is that when the sun is out, it's daytime, and we do stuff. Then, the rest of the time is nighttime, when it's dark, save for the moon, and we sleep. Please go to sleep. Things can sometimes move slowly here on Earth. More often, though, they move quickly. So use your time well. Though we have come a long way, we haven't quite worked everything out. So there's plenty left for you to do. You will figure out lots of things for yourself. Just remember to leave notes for everyone else. It looks big, Earth, but there's lots of us on here. Over 7 billion and counting. So be kind. There is enough for everyone. Well, that's planet Earth. Make sure you look after it, as it's all we've got. Now, if you need to know anything else, just ask. I won't be far away. And when I'm not around, you can always ask someone else. You're never alone on planet Earth. There are so many of us here.
And here we are. Our worship theme for the month of February has been drawing the circle wider. And what better way to close out the month than to hear it sung? Now, because we hadn't yet been cleared to have live singing in the sanctuary, we will be seeing and hearing Cody Raven Morris on video.
Draw the circle wide. Draw the circle.
Come to the time in our service when we prepare to enter some quiet time. Share a time of reflection or prayer as you may wish. This morning, our Reverend Tracy will be offering a special prayer, and preceding that, this morning's reading will be words from the poet Joyce Sutphen. You now know that anything could happen. Things that never happened before, things that only happened in movies and nightmares, are happening now, as if nothing could stop them. You now know that you are not safe. You know you live in fragile skin and bones, that even steel and concrete can melt away, and that the earth itself can come unhinged, shaken from its orbit around the sun. You know now that anything can happen. It's hard to know what will. And what will you do now that you know? What words will you say now that you could say anything? What hands will you hold? Whose heart will beat inside you?
The prayer I offer this morning is modified from words from the Reverend Taran Strauss. We send prayers to the people of Ukraine, shocked into sudden warfare with neighboring Russia. We pray for the health, vitality, and flourishing of Ukraine's children, families, and communities. We pray for the sanctity of life and cry out, not one more death at the hand of a despot. We pray for June Knightley and others who were injured as they gathered to protest police violence in Portland. We pray for Ada Duop, who was killed, and her family who was injured driving in southwest Portland this past week. We pray for all those who are dying and grieving as gun violence increases in Portland. We pray for transgender beloveds and their families struggling for safety and legitimacy in Texas. We pray for the end of war everywhere, an immediate end to this battle for Ukraine. We pray for those who control nuclear weapons will not use their insane, life-destroying power. We pray to Spirit for the sovereignty of all nations and all people, for all superpowers, including our own country, to cease now imperialist acquisitions of land and resources. We pray the same prayer as Moses did across the millennia, let my people go. Amen.
And now it is my absolute delight to introduce Cody Raven Morris. Born in New Orleans, transplanted to Texas, and now gracing Portland and Woof with her presence. Welcome, Cody.
Will you turn to your neighbor and say good morning, wherever you are? I love that. I love that energy. That's great. Forgive me for using my cellular device this morning for my notes. It is a good morning. Even when we have the prayer that we receive today, it is a good morning. I would like to begin where I will end, which is, it is always a great day to make a better decision. Today is an opportunity to choose better than we have chosen before. When speaking with one of my students last night after our choir concert, he told me an indigenous tale that the best time to plant a tree was actually 10 years ago. And the second best time is right now. Once we realize what have been what we call failings that can actually only be processed as missteps, we know that we can choose better. We've had several moments of quiet this morning. I like to start with my own type of self-reflection and intention setting, a moment of accountability for myself. I would like to share a poem with you for my own intention. Invictus by William Ernest Henley. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I think whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried out loud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody, but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how strait the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of the fate, I am the captain of my soul. I do not recall the first time that I heard this poem, Invictus, by William Ernest Henley, but I do remember the first time that I felt it, that I understood it. It would be in November of 2021, just a few moments ago. My dear friend Reginald Wright would set this text to music, and it would premiere with the Texas All-State Choir. And if you know anything about Texas, that's a huge deal. Well, what we do down there, everything we do in Texas is a huge deal to us, right? It wasn't necessarily how he had the cello navigate through the line as a melody to itself. It wasn't the power of the tenor bass voices. It wasn't even the conviction in which the choir would then sing at its premiere. It was his belief. It was when he poured his life, his presence into this music, I knew it to be true. I could hear that he believed every word. He believed it so much that he would share his gift with these words, so that others could believe it as well. I knew Reginald's tune would be popular immediately because his light, the light that was given to him, the light that pours through us from a source that we can't just quite name, would have a reach that he could not tangibly ever have in this one lifetime. But that wasn't the only thing that I realized that day. I realized that in receiving that gift, in receiving that precious, intimate gift, that I was enriched and blessed as well. We are surrounded by unique and beautiful talent everywhere that we go. And we have no idea how the investment in other people's light can impact and enrich us as well. We are in a season of difficult conversations. Difficult conversations about how we treat each other, how we treat ourselves, our pain tolerance, and the things that we have normalized. We have found the technology to be more connected than ever, and yet we are so much more distant than we ever have been before. In Sarah Kavanaugh's book, Hive Mind, she states, "The internet was born in a world where many people had already lost their sense of connection to each other. Our excessive use of social media is an attempt to fill a hole, a great howling that took place before anyone had a smartphone." Since I was a young kid, I have always been told that I was a light that had an ability to walk into rooms and just light them up. I've always thought of that as a superpower of sorts, that there was something I could use to aid me through the complications of my childhood. As a young child growing up with a grandmother who was struggling with the loss of my mother and was struggling with alcoholism, I would learn how to use that to navigate my space. And no matter what my circumstances, I knew how to love. I knew how to love big. I felt big. Because something in this world had to be concrete when everything around me was fleeting and could disappear in any moment. It would be through school, and particularly science and math, that I would be grounded. Now, you already know the end of this story. I'm like a whole music professor, so you're like, what? But it's really exciting. Just wait on it, right? It was always a part of me that was built in and grounded in music. But I had been warned multiple times that music was going to lead me to liquor. You either sing for Jesus or you sing for the devil. And that's a lot to process at 6 years old. I was blessed with a brain to get me out of my circumstances. And so that's what I leaned into. My mother was Catholic because my grandmother married a Catholic man. I was raised Baptist, and so every Sunday was a drama switch of what I would do. And when my grandmother would pass away, I would move to Texas, where my uncle was Catholic and my aunt was Baptist. It was a dance, I tell you that one. But before I dive into that, it did come as a surprise that with my studies, I was reluctant to go to Bible study. Why would I invest in learning about a mythical thing in the sky when I knew 2 + 2 = 4? I recall a particular Wednesday evening as I sat in the cold atrium in the front of First Evangelist Missionary Baptist Church in New Orleans, Louisiana, when Reverend Landry, who is now the pastor at that church to this day, came to talk to me about my attendance in Sunday school. I told him how important my homework was, and he reminded me that my studies and investment in my faith were just as important as my investment in math. My brain received those words, and then through my calculator of a brain, I reinterpreted them as faith was something that I could study. I could dissect it. I could process it, and I can use it as my will, and it was something that eventually someone would give me an A with. And guess what? I sure did. I was Bible quiz champion. And I was casted in the 4th grade as Mother Mary. That's the Southern version of prom queen, pretty much. I also remember being told that if I wasn't baptized when I was 7 years old, that I was destined for hell. Again, that was a lot to take in as a 7-year-old in Sunday school. And I'm sorry to say that that argument wasn't convincing enough for me to be baptized. Now, the cute boy who decided to get baptized before me on the same morning of Sunday school was enough of an argument. And he loved Jesus, and I was in love with him, and I just thought all of that would work together. I don't mean to be condescending. I definitely am not trying to make a mockery of faith, of any faith at all. I still have the Bible that my grandmother gave me after my baptism. It was wrapped in the same book cover that my mother had before she passed away. It's what inspires me today. One thing you must know about me is that I'm a big believer in the truth, in telling the whole truth, in telling your story. I know what it's like to be captivated by lies, to have secrets literally eat at you, to take your superpower and become a villain. In the book, The Body Keeps the Score, Besser van der Kolk discusses how trauma lives in the body, whether we are ready to face realities at the roots of our pain or not. The physical vessel takes on the brunt of the shock. Of course, as a child, I didn't know this. And in the pain and chaos of unstoppable living circumstances, a young 12-year-old Cody, for the first time, but not the last, would decide that this planet was not a place that I wanted to live anymore. That perhaps escaping the physical and mental pain of abuse and loss would be better than living with fear. Earlier in the same day of a particular day of chaos, my cousin and I decided to sneak some boys into our home. And our guardian came home sooner than we expected. And what would have been what we call a normal child reaction of just panic and fearing of circumstances, I decided to run away. This may have not warranted panic in others, but it was my trap inside of my own vessel. And as I cried and sat in the corner of my bedroom, deciding whether this was a planet that I should be on anymore, I would turn to my left and see the Bible that my grandmother gave me, wrapped in the same book cover that my mother had before she passed away, and a light turned on inside of me. As I opened the stiff binding, I read the opening scribbled text that my grandmother had simply stated, "I love you very much." I say that I was baptized at 7, but I found God, or shall I say, I found my light at 14. I was reminded of how other people's light, echoing through time, can still be a savior to us all. It would be in moments like this that would uplift me in darkness. But my mathematical brain would find myself time and time again in the same cycle. I would be living my life in perfect harmony with all living creatures around me. My mind had been created almost like a PBS fantasy. Rose-colored glasses about every situation around myself because I was better off than I was before. I was now living in Texas with my uncle and my aunt, who were preparing to move back to Louisiana. I was studying music. And the world was fine. Everything was fine. Everything was fine. Until it wasn't. The trauma of my past circumstances and experiences snuck up on me. And because I had created spaces where only 2 + 2 = 4, my pain was uncontrollable. It could no longer live just inside of my vessel. Matter of fact, it was penetrating itself into multiple aspects of my life. It would be the fall of 2019 when I would have my crisis of faith. I was hit by an 18-wheeler on my way to work. I was in grad school, and I was a student who had no desire to slow down at all. I'll be honest, I'm not far removed from the workaholic that I've always been. But it would be the actions I had after this accident that would bring my friends to concern. It was not the impact of the vehicle or even the aches in my body. It would be my ability to move on. It would be my lack of grieving. It would be the fact that I thought that there was something about me that deserved for this to happen. That things just happen and I am a consequence. And as I tried to grapple with the fact of the things that I did not know, I would realize that my faith, after so much time, was still rooted in math, in my negotiations, in the equations that I had made, in my behavior and my belief that I was getting what I deserved. I didn't understand this equation. This math didn't add up. I didn't understand how I found myself where I was, and I was having, for the first time, true doubt. I will be forever grateful for the peers who looked at me and told me that I was not okay, that my value and my life was not diminished by those circumstances. That's something that may have gone completely off rails if it wasn't for their intervention. At the time, I was unable to process the pain. In my journey of mental health, I would have come to learn many things about myself and the world around me. And one of the things that I would learn of these are the stages of post-traumatic stress disorder. The first is reimagining. The second is arousal. The third is avoidance. And the last is numbing. The complicated thing about that first stage, reimagining, is you don't know if the trauma is happening in real time or if it's in your imagination. And arousal brings our lives, brings our body into action. The complicated thing about arousal is the same thing that saved us in times of trauma is the same thing that is holding us back from moving on. What was the survival tactic has now become a crutch. As we continue to avoid the difficult conversation within us, we move to avoidance. And we find our poison of choice, whether it be alcohol, whether it be drugs, for me it was food, whether it be isolation, whether it be rage, whether it be physical violence to others or to ourselves, and the numbing begins. We find ourselves walking away from our light and fighting our purpose. And as the civil unrest of the summer of 2020 came to a blaze, and as I returned to a classroom full of students who were hurting beyond any certification that I could ever receive, I realized that I wasn't the only person in my life having a crisis of faith. That was an overwhelming aspect to come to. Sometimes the hurricane in our minds is so big that we can't process that other people around us are feeling and living and going through their stages of trauma as well. Here's the thing about faith that I don't think people really understand. We're all worshiping something. We are all pouring our energy into something. So not to say that we can't be ourselves, but to say, how do we express ourselves? What amplifies our light in its best way? Why not let our gifts uplift our communities? Why not be exactly who we were born to be? It would be through intentional therapy, time with my peers, investing in healing my family, a focus on my physical and mental health that would lead me to a journey of learning how other aspects of my wellness impact my daily life. Did you know that there are 6 aspects of wellness? At minimum. Will you repeat after me? I'm a teacher in all ways, trades and forms. The first is, repeat, physical, social, emotional, occupational, intellectual, and spiritual. When learning about these aspects of wellness, I was also teaching a group of kiddos in Texas. I had moved back from Michigan in the civil unrest back to Houston, Texas. And the first assignment that I gave that day, I asked the kids to make a well of joy. Perhaps if we had a well of things to go to in a time of trauma, this would serve us. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to teach students in the middle of a pandemic. No one does. And so I asked students to write what gave them joy. And I had a student who wrote on the wall, "Wearing my mask because you can't see the one I'm already wearing." And I had another student say, "Sleeping because I don't have to think." That was when I realized our youth were hurting in a way that I could not understand, and that even as a young child myself in school, struggling with the things that I was walking into the classroom with, that my peers were also struggling, but the hurricane inside my mind was so big and so loud and so chaotic, I couldn't empathize. So I teach my students about wellness. And my physical wellness says I need to sleep at least 7 hours a day, and I need to work out, and I go to boxing, and I drink my water. But it also says that my vessel is mine, and I have the right to say who can touch it or not. My social wellness says that I don't do group text. I don't. What are we talking about? Why do we have a thread on Instagram and Facebook Messenger and by the phone number? That's crazy. But it does say that I will have an individual conversation with you and with you. And with you, and with you. And I will soak all of that in, because that quality time is part of my love language. My emotional wellness says that sometimes, just like my physical, I need to hit that punching bag. I need to have a little fight time. But it also says that, if you can't tell, I'm a storyteller. And it's through poetry and stories and hearing the stories of others that I'm able to process how I feel. It tells me that my rage and my anger takes up just as much space as my joy and my laughter and my sadness, and that it is valid, that your anger is valid. Your anger at this world is valid, and you must find a way to process it before it eats you alive. I did not understand the difference between my occupational and intellectual wellness. A lot of people don't in our capitalist society, because we work ourselves to death. But our intellectual wellness says that we invest in things that don't necessarily give us health insurance, that we can find joy in learning things outside of what gives us the paycheck. And yesterday I had a choir concert. I had two, and it was phenomenal. And that was part of my occupational wellness. And being with you this morning is part of my intellectual wellness. Sharing this aspect of myself, investing in this aspect of myself, is worth the same amount of energy. Which leaves me with spiritual wellness. When I met one of my dearest friends in California, who I will not say their name for their privacy, I met him in grad school when I was in Michigan. And when we were talking, it came to my attention that he identified as agnostic. And as you know, I grew up Southern Baptist, Catholic, depends on the Sunday that I was. And so I had a hard time as a 20-something understanding how one of my dearest friends who I connected with didn't believe in the same deity as me, which revealed the plot hole in my math. This was not about the person that we prayed to, for we all pray to something, but it was about what we poured out. Let me tell you something about this friend. This friend believes in recycling. They believe in taking care of this planet. They believe in the impact that music makes with others. And they believe that other people matter. If there's anything that you take out of today, I hope it's that other people matter. I had the honor of being the choral headliner for the Washington Music Educators Conference this past weekend. If I wore glasses, I'd push them up right now. I don't know anyone in Washington. I'm not from there, so for me it was always a huge honor to go to places and see how people receive what I have to say, how they interpret my light. If you haven't figured it out by now, I like to talk. I'm a storyteller. And to receive this energy from other people reinforces what happens when my intentions are set for what I like to call the good. An attendee came to me after the workshop named Barbara, and she said, "Thank you for reminding me that all of us can be a light, and that our lighthouses, that our foundations, those strong, also need maintenance. And when Barbara hugged me, she said, "Thank you for reminding me that I am a lighthouse in need of repair." There's a band director who's infamous around the country named Tim Lotzenheiser. And I met him when I was a young college student, and I was presiding over a workshop, and I was running very late. And in some not so gentle words, he gave me an acknowledgement of that and said, "You're very lucky that you have a community of people around you to cover for you when I was late to the workshop I was supposed to be at. Get your act together." And I was very angry with him. And there's a childish part of me that continues to be angry at him for being right. But I would go to his workshops again and again and again, because even in my childish anger, his light nourished me. His rage and his anger and his guardianship was valid. I would attend one of his workshops again when I was now a fourth-year teacher, bringing my own students to see him lead. And he would tell us that the most dangerous person in the room was the person with no opinion. He would remind us that if we plant bananas, please answer the question, if I plant bananas, what do I get? And if I plant apples, what do I get? If I plant nothing, what do I get? That's not accurate. If you ever spend any time on a farm, I'm from the South, I know the difference in that. If you plant nothing, what you get is weeds. I want to reiterate to you that we are all worshiping and praying to something. And when I think of my students, the student who sits in the room with no opinion, who feels that they are invalid, that no one sees them, I remind them that they are important, that the absence of their input is still pouring in something to the space. I'm here to ask you today, when was the last time that your lighthouse was under maintenance? What is the stability of your foundation today? No, really. If you took an assessment of the strength of your faith, not just something that is spoken or the habits of coming here every Sunday, but how you navigate your life, how would it stand up? What about your love of self, the strength of your family, the connectivity of your community, the balance of your work and personal life, your social wellness and beyond? Do you have that wellness? Do you have that balance? Or is it the continuous chaos of the hurricane? I'm not here to report that I am perfect in any manner, but I can promise you that every step that I take is forward, no matter how small. That I am leaning into my purpose as I invite you to lean into your purpose. That the giving and accepting of love gives us one more layer of strength for our foundation. No matter what storms may come, no matter how many times we are blown down, that we may rebound, grow, and thrive as the weights try to make us stoppable. I returned to my crisis of faith. As everything I knew began to unravel, I think of the Bible stories that I were told and the ability of 2 + 2 = 4. And one of the reasons why I was so excited to be here with you today is that in civil unrest, I revisited the things that I knew to be true, that somehow I could do the math to concrete my faith. And no matter what we want to say, I know for a fact that the Jesus of Nazareth was a brown man. Whether he was of African descent or not is not so important, as he was a man who was brown. And I know that he was a popular man because everybody wanted to hang out with him. I know that he used natural elements to heal the people around him. And I knew that the government didn't like that he was the most popular man on the block. And as I looked at our world imploding around us in the summer of 2020, suddenly the math in my head started to add up. You can tell me stories of Jonah and the whale. You can tell me stories of Lazarus rising from the dead. But the one thing that I have experienced in this body, in this vessel, is what it's like to be a brown person who's the most popular person on the block, being knocked down by the entities around them. Remember that your light cannot be diminished by man. That joy is inherited and shines within us. But what does your joy shine on? Who is your lighthouse calling in? What do you beckon to your shores? And when was the last time you invested in your wellness? So I shall end where I begin, restating my intentions and manifesting my continued mission, our continued purpose, to call in the lost, to be shepherds to the sick, to the cold, to the lonely, to let the light in us be a blessing in the world, as a lot of us have been a blessing to others, to remember our origin stories, to break the cycle of our pain by beginning with our truth, being devoted to giving, knowing that our joy comes from something that we cannot name. Knowing that the light that pours through us calls in what we intend to call in, and that our lighthouses are under continuous maintenance. I state again, out of the night that covers me, black as the pitch from pole to pole, I think whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried out loud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate, and I am the captain of my soul.
Thank you. Thank you, and I do invite all of you to join us after the service for our virtual coffee hour.
Together we share, and by this we live. From you I receive, to you I give. Together we share, and by this we live.
And now, as we extinguish our chalice and make our way into whatever this day and this week brings, remember to never, never let anyone or any force dampen, dim, or diminish the light that is in you. Until we meet again.
Carry the flame of peace.